Tonight is a little bit different. We're kind of changing things up a little bit because we've been in a sermon series for quite a while on 1 Samuel. Do you know how long we've been looking at 1 Samuel?
2015.
No, that's only how long it feels, Brad. That's not technically. Only since November. Man, you stole my thunder because I was going to say November and they would be like, oh, wow, so long. But not compared to 2015. Well, so a handful of months. And you know, it's been great. We've seen a lot of cool things. I hope that you've enjoyed that series up to now. But Brian and I have been eyeing all along this gap between chapter 15 and chapter 16 as a really good sort of stopping place for us to kind of take a breather. Take a little bit of a break from 1 Samuel and say, okay, let's look at something else for a few weeks. So we're going to kind of do sort of a summer topical series, and I'm going to introduce that tonight. Now, I'm realizing that I'm not going to be reading the scripture until a little bit deeper on, so let me go ahead and dismiss any kids we have for Sunday school right now. Kindergarten through fifth grade, off with teacher Bonnie tonight. Thank you, Bonnie. So, the series that we're going to be looking at is going to be on what it means to be a child of God. What it means when the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Theologically speaking, there's a term for this that's really not too like highfalutin. It's pretty basic. The term is adoption. And that's what we're going to do in these next few weeks of this summer series is look at what it means when we say that we have been adopted into God's family. So I told Pastor Brian that this was kind of the idea that I had a few weeks back, and he said that it was awesome. I don't know if he was just saying that, though, or if he truly means it. But then he asked me this. He said, what is it that made you kind of want to talk about this? Like, what's the motivation here? And my answer was basically, well, I sat down one afternoon, I sketched out a handful of ideas, and this is the one that I liked the most. That's all the answer that I had for him. But I kept thinking about that, and what I realized is I actually do think that there's a reason that I sort of gravitated towards this particular subject. It's just that I wasn't super consciously aware of it at the moment. It was something that was sort of under the surface playing on my mind. And it sort of traced back to a conversation that I had with my mom when I was home visiting them back in May. So I was asking her about my sister and my sister's family. And some of you guys know this. My sister lives in Peru. And actually, just a few weeks after they arrived in Peru, they were introduced to who would later become their son. Their oldest child is adopted. His name is Lucas. And he came into our lives when he was about 3 days old, we think. And he's 7 now, and about to be 8. He'll turn 8 in September. And so what I was asking my mom about is because I know that as he gets older, his curiosity about his adoption grows. And my sister has been incredibly prayerful and delicate about how she speaks about it. And I wanted to know like how that's been going. And so my mom told me, she was like, oh, generally very well. But then she shares with me this story. She says that the last couple of times that my sister's family has visited, Luke will get up really early with her. He's an early riser. Gets up way before his parents, way before his brothers. And the only person that he doesn't get up before is my mom, who is a really, really early riser. But my mom will be down in like their sunroom drinking some coffee, just looking at the news. And here comes Lucas at like 5:30 in the morning. And it's just the two of them awake together. And they'll snuggle and read books and drink hot chocolate. But she told me that the last two times that they've been there, that Luke has asked her to tell him the story of the day he was found and the day that he came into our family. And so my mom will say, it was a day just like this, and I was in the kitchen unloading the dishwasher, putting the dishes away in the cupboard, and I get this phone call. And I know by the ringtone that it's your mom that's calling me. But her being in Peru and having just moved there and it being at sort of an unusual time for her to call, I was really worried that something bad had happened. Oh, is that? Can you tell that I'm parched? Oh, thank you. Well, I'll take a drink of water. I don't know if... Delicious. Yeah. Man, you scared me there, Kari. You're coming up close. I'm like, what? Is she about to tackle me?
Hey, good.
Remind me that that's there. I'll probably get distracted and forget about it. Okay, so where was I? Oh, she's telling the story. And she gets the phone call, and she's worried that something's wrong. So she runs over, she picks up the phone, and she hears a voice on the other end of the line say, "Mom, I'm holding the most beautiful baby boy I've ever seen." And my mom will look at Lucas and say, "I started crying, but not because I was sad, but because I was so happy and excited that you were in our life." And she actually will tell him, and this, a little bit of context here, that the name that my nephews have for my grandma, or for my mother, their her grandma name is Bam, which is short for Bambi, which is a really long story. But they call her Bam. And so she tells Luke, she says, "You know, until you arrived, until that day, I wasn't a Bam, but you made me a Bam." And he just smiles from ear to ear. And far from shying away from wanting to talk about his adoption, he actually is eager to hear her tell that story over and over and over again. She says that she must have asked him a dozen times to tell that story. So that, I think, is why this is on my mind. And partly because I'm just a proud uncle. I am incredibly thankful that Lucas Nathaniel Henson is my nephew. But I think it's stuck in my head also because I'm a Christian. And there is a definition of Christian we could put this way. A Christian is someone who has been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You realize that's a way you could define Christian. I'm adopted, just like Luke. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you are too. Adoption is a key part of who you are. And far from avoiding that subject or trying to obscure it, what if we actually followed Luke's example and said, "I want to hear about it. Let's talk about it. Tell me again the story of the day that I was adopted and called into this family." Because of that, I ran across a quote this week. It's one that I remember from a long time ago, and maybe some of you guys have seen it too. It's by J.I. Packer from his most famous book called Knowing God, and it says this. It's up on the screen. I can read it up here. "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Being a child of God and the way we get there through adoption is at the core of who we are. So let's talk about it. And in these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at adoption. And we're going to be looking at it from a whole manner of different ways and different texts in the Bible. We're going to be thinking about the privileges of adoption, like our inheritance, the spirit of sonship or daughtership that we have. We're going to be talking about the fact that there's a family resemblance when you're adopted into the family of God. All of that is in the weeks to come. Today, we start simple. I call this sermon Adoption the Basics because what I want to do is just look at the word itself, adoption. Because I believe that there are some very profound truths that are actually implied by the word itself. But sometimes we overlook them. So there's a couple of verses that I think are going to pull out for us these implications of adoption very well. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If not, it's up on the screen. Let me read for us now, and this is the point where I will ask you if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. The Gospel of John says this: "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is the word and the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray like we read in Psalm 19 tonight, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. Okay, so there's a word that we came across in those two little verses that we read that's really important, but admittedly, it's kind of a generic word. It's not one that really jumps off the page. The word is become. Did you see that in verse 12? I'll read it for us again. "But to all who did receive him," that is Christ. I lost my place. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The reason I want to sort of pull out the word become and sort of work with that a little bit is because it is the thing that shows us most clearly the first implication of the word adoption. And it's this: adoption implies that we are not naturally children of God. We become children of God. Now, I know that seems like a no-brainer and probably a really, really dumb point. But consider this. How often do you hear the sentiment thrown around that we are all children of God? Everybody, everywhere, and every time, and every place, we're just all children of God. You hear that often, right? At least I do. And listen, I said this up in Paradise this morning. It's a good qualifier. Sometimes that is said, and the idea is just the fact that God is the creator of all things. So because God created every person and everything, he is the source. He is the father, in a sense. And so what they're trying to say with the fact that we're all children of God is just that we're all created by God, which is true. But that's not the point I'm trying to make here. My point is that there is a sentiment in our culture, and I think in the entire world, that far beyond God just being the creator of all things, we all have this special father-son, father-daughter relation with him. I hear that all the time in conversations with people. I hear it in commercials that are on the TV. I hear it in songs on the radio, even on K-Love sometimes. I hear it all over the place because it is a sentiment that is so fully ingrained in our society, so much so that sometimes I hear it and I don't even like catch it. I'm just like nodding my head like, yeah, we're all children of God. But notice the Bible actually sort of pushes back on that and says something quite a bit different. Because when the Bible talks about us being children of God, us being included in the family of God, it uses the word adoption. Because far from naturally being part of the family, we actually have to become part of the family through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is so insistent upon that particular word, adoption. Now listen, there was a time when men and women were naturally sons and daughters of God. There was a time in history when you could assume that a human being was a child of God just by virtue of the fact that they were a human being. During that time, there was only two people that were alive. One of them's name was Adam, and one of them's name was Eve. And they were created in the image and the likeness of God. They were his children. And as children, they were given the rights and responsibilities of children. Do you remember Adam? He's given the job in Genesis chapter 2 to name the animals in the garden using the authority of his father. Both Adam and Eve were told in Genesis chapter 1 that they would have dominion over the earth, that they would be stewards of it. In the same way that an heir represents the authority of their father, the king. They were naturally sons and daughters of God. But what happened? They fell. They disobeyed God and they rejected him from being their father. So that now, both they and their children after them, that's us. Far from being naturally sons and daughters, natural sonship and daughtership is just a distant memory. It's been forfeited by our love for sin. Our natural state now is that of orphans. That's what we're born into. That's what comes naturally to us. And that would be our destiny unless what? Talk to me. Yeah, that's always a safe answer. Jesus in church. Or we can put it this way, Kari. Unless the true Son of God comes to a group of orphans in their helpless and homeless estate, and through his death and resurrection, cleanses them and restores them and says, "You're now part of my family." That's what Christ has done. He said that you're part of his family. You've been adopted into that family. And here's the beautiful news of the gospel, that that's true. That's not just a hypothetical, like, unless this happened. It really did happen. That's why we call it the gospel. What's the point I'm trying to make? The point is this. Children who are adopted, like we are in the family of God, cannot be presumptuous. We can't presume. Children who are adopted can't presume that their place in the family is theirs by right. It's not. Children who are adopted can't presume that the Father loves them and that they deserve that naturally. They don't. Children who are adopted are acutely aware that the place that they have in the family is given to them as a gift. Only by the unmerited grace and mercy of God. And reflection on that makes them exceedingly thankful and overjoyed, because they know it could have been different. But God, being rich in mercy, sent the true Son Jesus to invite them in to his family. That's why I say that the word adoption implies the truth that we become children of God. We aren't that naturally. We are given that privilege because the Son of God, Jesus, has invited us in. There's another implication, though, that I want to point out to you guys from this text. But to get there, we're going to have to consider a little bit of the cultural context that the Bible was written in. So I was reading a passage from a historian this week that is a guy that has written a lot about the history and cultural context of the New Testament. And I found this passage by him fascinating. I think it's up there on the screen, Alex. I hope. That's the one that I put in earlier. Oh, yep, there it is. The fellow's name is William Ramsey. He says this: "The Roman Syrian law book, where a formerly prevalent Greek law had persisted under the Roman Empire, lays down the principle that a man can never put away an adopted son, and that he cannot put away a biological son without good ground. It is remarkable that the adopted son should have a stronger position than the son by birth, yet it was so." Did you catch that? What he's saying is that, okay, it's incredibly rare for any child to be disowned in the Greco-Roman world. However, if there was a good enough reason, a biological son or daughter could be disowned. But an adopted son or daughter, by law, could never be disowned. Why? What do you think? Yes. We actually don't know for sure, but it's probably along those lines, Joy. Joy said, because you chose. And a lot of people think that that's exactly what's going on, that different than natural birth, for an adopted child to come into the family, it's sort of, you knew what you were getting yourself into, to put it crassly. You knew the child's background. You knew their temperament. You knew what they looked like and all these other things that we could say. And yet, knowing all of that, you still chose to adopt them into your family. No backsies. That's what the Roman law basically is. There's no backsies. So let's connect that now to what we're saying about adoption in the Bible. If we consider this cultural context, then what it means is the word adoption that we read in the scriptures implies permanence. It implies permanence. It implies that when God adopts you into his family, he means it. No backsies. I think the passage where we see this, or excuse me, the part of the text that we read today where we see this is in verse 13. Admittedly, we're not going to see the word adoption there, nor will we see the word permanence. But what we will see is the phrase, the will of God. Let me read it to you. Verse 13 says this: children who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, so there's some phrases in here that we need to unpack. What does it mean, the will of flesh or the will of man? It's talking about the will of human beings. Okay, so what is will? What is an act of the will? It's to make something, it's to create something, it's to decide something, it's to enact it. So what the passage is saying is that my adoption as a child of God was not enacted by my will. It wasn't created by my will or decided by my will or made happen by my will or any other human beings for that matter. It was enacted, decided, created by who? Of God. He's the source. He's the source for my adoption. And if that is true, what it means that my adoption is not contingent upon me. It's contingent upon my God who made it happen. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that my adoption is not contingent upon me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that my adoption does not ebb and flow by how strong my faith is or how weak my faith is. Thank you, Lord, that my adoption, that my status in the family of God doesn't come and go based on how good I'm doing in my fight against sin or how poorly I'm doing in my fight against sin. No, it is on a much more solid foundation than that. It was willed by God. And in fact, if the Bible is to be believed, God, my Father, created my adoption at my worst point, when I was his enemy, the Bible says, when I was hostile in mind, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. That's the moment when my Father decided to adopt me. How about that for permanence? When your Father adopts you at your rock bottom, that's about as permanent as it gets. This is what I mean when I say that the word adoption implies permanence. And it fits with so much of what we see in the Word of God. Tell me this, Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But do you remember what he says before he gets there? Neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor nakedness or famine or sword or fire. I mean, basically he's saying anything you can think of that could separate us from the love of God, it can't do it. He says, I believe that there is nothing in all of creation that could separate me from the love of Christ. Or how about Jesus himself as the good shepherd speaking to his people and saying, my sheep know my voice. I hold them in my hand and no one can snatch them away from me. Those are paraphrases, by the way. So any of you in here being like, wait a second, that's not how I memorized that verse. Well, it wasn't verbatim. But when the Bible is thinking about how do we capture those sentiments of Jesus saying no one can snatch them from my hand, of Paul saying there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, what is a word that can capture that adequately? Adoption. Did my mic just go off? Oh boy, gonna have to use my preacher voice now. Good thing I'm almost done. The word they choose is adoption. Because that is what implies permanence. Now, I really literally was saying the right thing when I said I'm almost done, because this is the last thing I want to say. And actually, it's more than something I want to say. It's something that I want to show you guys. I've got a picture for you, okay? Up here. I told you about Luke wanting to hear the story about the day that he came into our lives. That's a picture of it right there. That's him, we believe, at 3 days old. And that's my sister, Kristen, and my brother-in-law, Nathan. And you could see from the little... This is fascinating to me. That they would have still been using cameras in 2011 that had the little date on there then. It's in 2011. And this week, I actually texted my sister because I wanted to ask her permission to share this story about Luke. And just make sure that I wasn't speaking publicly about that if they'd rather me not to. And I also wanted to see if I could show this picture. And she wrote me back and she said, of course, that would be awesome. She said, actually, that picture, Luke asked me to see that picture every day. I didn't know that. I was preparing this sermon and not until she wrote that not only does he want to talk about that with my mom when he visits, he looks at this picture of the first day he was in our lives every single morning. And I guess I wanted to throw it up here tonight for y'all to see, because I want you to connect the dots with what we're doing tonight and in the next few weeks as we think about our adoption is very similar, so to speak, to what Luke does when he looks at this picture every morning. We're coming back to the Word and saying, Father, show me the picture of when you invited me into the family. Tell me the story again about how you came to me in my helplessness and homelessness. And you made me a full child of God. I don't want to forget that story. I don't want to pretend like it didn't happen. I don't want to move on to different things. I want to hear about it over and over and over again. I want to see this picture every morning. That's what we'll be trying to do in the weeks to come. So if you would, bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you that you have given us a privilege like being in the family of God, that you call us sons, that you call us daughters, that you call us co-heirs with Jesus himself. Father, I pray that that would never cease to amaze us and overjoy us. Father God, I pray that it also would assure us that we are yours and no one can snatch us from your hand. And it also would humble us to know that none of this is ours by right, but it comes to us only because you've had mercy. Thank you for your mercy. It is new every morning. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.